Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me something, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Amen. Let's bow our heads and just pray for a moment. Father God, we thank you that we're able to come and to sing your praise. We thank you that we're able to rejoice with the children and to have some fun with them as we think about a serious message of food and need and hunger as well. But Lord, we pray in these moments that you would just still our hearts and that you would allow us to receive from your word. Speak to us by your Spirit, Father God. Help us not to be distracted by anything going on around us, the warmth, the stammering, stuttering words of your servant. But Lord, may we just focus in on your word this morning. And may you challenge us. And may you encourage us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tolstoy tells the beautiful story of Martin Avdice, a humble shoemaker who was one night dozing over his open Bible and suddenly heard a voice saying to him, "Martin, Martin, look into the street tomorrow, for I am coming to visit you." Convinced that the Lord Jesus was going to visit him, Martin awoke the next morning with nervous excitement. But no one showed up that day, except a succession of penniless and pitiful souls, an aged veteran, a shivering mother and her newborn, an old peddler woman and a frightened boy who had pinched her apples. With a kind heart, Martin cared for each person, giving them soup from the pot he had made that morning. But as evening fell, he was disappointed that Jesus had not visited him that day. Putting on his glasses, he took up his Bible with a sigh and it opened to Matthew 25. And Martin read those words, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Lord, when did we do those things?" And looking on down the page, Martin read, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me." And in those moments, Martin Avdice understood that the vision had come true and that his Lord had indeed visited him that day and he had received him. It was in those little acts of kindness that Martin received the Lord and acted like Jesus to others. As we turn to our text this morning, we cover those very same verses spoken of. We see what it is to reach out to those in need and to help them. We see what happens when we feed the hungry. This is Harvest Sunday, and as is our custom, we're not only supporting a local charity who meet real need in our community, but we're working with the BMS World Mission as well. And their theme is hungry. Their theme is work in Uganda. And I want to be encouraging us to be supporting that today. Food is something that we take so much for granted in the UK, isn't it? But sadly, this isn't the case for those across the world. BMS is a commitment to work where people are least evangelized and most marginalized, where people are most in need of the food of the gospel, and where people are most in need of physical food to live by. Families returning from the conflict in northern Uganda require help to use the land productively. Without land, families can't grow food to feed themselves. But thanks to the generosity of us and others beside, BMS works to provide opportunities to help them grow their food and to feed themselves. The Bible teaches us that the provision of food to those who are hungry is a response that Jesus asks of us, his followers. The parable of the sheep and the goats is the last parable recorded in Matthew's gospel. It follows others in the preceding verses that carry a similar theme of the people getting ready and being prepared for Jesus' return. In essence, Jesus is saying that who we are and what we do matters to God. The parable of the sheep and the goats challenges us to live lives that demonstrate compassion for others. Jesus' challenge at the close of his ministry was in many ways nothing new to the first hearers, but was nevertheless necessary for them. The history of the people of Israel was such that they so quickly became caught up in outward religious activity that was frequently devoid of compassion and care for others. And God challenged them about that time and time again. Back in Isaiah 58 and verse 6, we read words on true fasting. And God's challenging the people and he says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" The religious people kept getting it wrong. They focused on all of their outward religious activity, and there were people round about them, people living next to them, who were struggling to eat, struggling to live, struggling to survive. Jesus' own ministry often came into conflict with that of the Pharisees, who continued to emphasize that outward religious observance with little room to care for those in need or to feed the hungry. So let's have a little look at this last parable this morning and see what it would teach us in regard to living life here and now as we look forward to Christ's return. Are you hungry for God's word this morning? And as importantly, are you looking out to help those who are hungry for physical food in our society? It's the return of the Son of Man that we come to first this morning, then as we think on this passage. Verse 31 begins, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory." As we think about these words, it's useful to think about the context into which they were spoken. Jesus spoke this promise to his disciples on the Wednesday of Holy Week. The Wednesday of Holy Week. Less than 48 hours later, he was hanging on a Roman cross. By that evening, his dead body was embalmed and placed in the garden tomb. Nothing that Friday night seemed more preposterous than the notion of Christ coming again in glory and sitting on a glorious throne. What glory could there be in worshipping a dead man? But Jesus knew all about Good Friday, and he knew all about Long Saturday. And he knew about Resurrection Sunday. He knew with perfect foreknowledge all that God had ordained to befall him. All of it. The traitor's kiss. The trumped up charges. The trials. The mocking. The humiliation. The scourging. The spitting. The crown of thorns. The awful weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. Jesus saw it all in perfect clarity. He knew that not many days later he would depart this world and would be gone for a long, long time. First the disciples would struggle with his suffering and his death. Then they would rejoice in his resurrection. Then they would learn to live without his visible presence with them. Long years would turn into decades. The apostles themselves would die. The Christian movement would roll on. The generations would turn to centuries. Empires would rise and fall. Kings would come and go. Armies would go to war. And the long march of history would continue. And slowly, slowly, carefully, methodically, the followers of Jesus would spread across the globe, bringing the light of the gospel into the darkness of sin. Jesus even knew about the 21st century, where we would be today with all of your cheerful smiles listening in carefully this morning. He saw our day clearly, because he saw every day clearly. Jesus was leaving his disciples shortly. He knew he had to die in order for God's plan of salvation to work. He knew he had to die in order to save us from our sin. And yet he's looking forward and here to a day when he's going to return. And he will return in glory. And he will return for those who are his. He will return to take home to heaven those who have trusted in him. Those who have turned from their sin to follow him. Those who have crowned him Lord of their lives. And so he encourages his readers here. Now, his followers hear that one day he's coming back. They were to be ready. They were to look forward to that day. And we have to be ready as well. And we have to look forward to that day. Are you looking forward to the Lord's return? Are you ready? Are you ready? If he came back today, are you ready to meet him? Will you be going to glory? Will you hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or will we look out at you and say, "What did you do with your life?" When he returns, notice in verse 32 that all the nations will be gathered before him. No one is left out of that picture. No one. All the nations will be gathered before him. This isn't just for those who have trusted in Jesus and are longing for this day. Everyone is there. And as they all gather, he separates them into two groups, doesn't he? Verse 33, he puts the sheep on his right. You guys are okay this morning? He puts the goats on his left. I'm a bit worried about you, I have to say. I'm joking. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. In the Middle East, the sheep and the goats would often graze together during the heat of the day. But when night time came, when they're gathered together for safety, they're separated into two groups. Goats need to flock together for warmth in the cool of the night, whereas sheep have got those big, heavy woolen coats. So they're okay wandering around on their own, but the goats are all together. People who know about sheep and goats generally say that sheep are weak and they're vulnerable creatures that are easily led and so quick to get lost, and that's why they desperately need a shepherd. They tend to say that goats are smarter, but a little bit more stubborn, more independent, often more natural leaders. Perhaps that's why sheep look for the shepherd and are saved, while the goats stubbornly go their own way, ignoring the shepherd. I don't know. But that's a picture that's before us. At the return of the Son of Man, Jesus is going to gather all the people before him, and he's going to put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And as they're separated, we see the king addressing both groups individually, one after the other, and he begins with the sheep. And he says to them, here's the reward for the sheep. He says to them in verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." The sheep are blessed by God the Father. Jesus is going on to describe some things they have done, but it's not on account of those that they are blessed. Those deeds and actions that Jesus then speaks about are the outworking of who they are. They are blessed because they are saved. They are blessed because God has chosen them. They are blessed because God has poured His grace into their lives and they have acknowledged that and accepted that. In Matthew's Gospel, the concept of being blessed goes back to the Beatitudes, to Matthew chapter 5. In that passage, Jesus promised that those who are poor in spirit would inherit the kingdom of heaven. That refers to people who see their own sinfulness, despairing of their own condition, throw themselves on the mercy of God, crying out for forgiveness and salvation. They mourn over their sins. They're counted among the meek. They hunger for God's righteousness. And having found God's mercy, they go on to show that to others. Having experienced God in a personal way, they become peacemakers here on earth, enduring the suffering that comes to those who follow the way of Jesus. In short, the blessed by my Father refers to the truly born again, whose lives have been changed by God through faith in Jesus Christ. They, and they alone, would inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And so my question this morning has to be, are you saved? Have you come to recognize your sin and your need for the Savior? Have you turned from your sin and have you committed to crowning Jesus not only as Savior, but as Lord of your life? If not, then now is the time to consider His gracious gospel message. Are you saved? The sheep are those who sing that little chorus, don't they? I am happy. I am happy, saved, and loved. The sheep are those who have put their trust and their faith in Jesus and are following Him. What's the reward? Well, Jesus tells us it's the kingdom prepared since the creation of the world. They're going to heaven. Jesus promised His disciples in John 14 that He was going to prepare a place for them in His Father's house, and He said He would come back for them. And that's repeated here. The return of the Son of Man will see the reward for the sheep. They're going home. They're going to the place where the streets shine. They're going to the place where there's no more pain or sadness or mourning or suffering. Kathy and Margaret know that this week. They know that place. They have gone to their mansion in heaven. And isn't that a wonderful, comforting thought for us, for these dear people? But we can have that too. Why are the sheep getting this reward? Because they've recognized their sin and because they've turned to the Savior. They're receiving that reward due to a right response to Christ that was evidenced, that was shown by their treatment of the least of these brothers of mine. You see, when we turn to follow Jesus and crown Him Lord of our lives, we turn our lives over to Him. We ask Him to rule in every single area of our lives. We seek to follow His leading and His guiding all day long. We do what Jesus would do. And so Jesus lists some of the good deeds that the sheep have done here. Verse 35, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. The activities that Jesus describes here are acts of mercy, of kindness, of service, of love. They all flow out of the relationship that Christians have with Jesus Christ. These acts that Jesus speaks of in essence are very, very simple. Food for the hungry, water for the thirsty, welcome for the stranger, clothing for the naked, care for the sick and the prisoner. There's nothing complicated there. And so it could be that it's an encouraging word that you give to a colleague at work. It could be an offer of help that you give to a neighbour who's busy doing something and you think, I could give them a hand with that. It could be just an invitation to come and to share a meal with you. Simple acts of kindness without expecting anything in return. And they speak so powerfully of the love of God in our world. In fact, so ordinary are these acts that the sheep
look to Jesus and they say, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you strange? When did we do these things? They're surprised. They don't even recognize they have done them because it's become such a natural part of their living. What about you and me? Are our lives filled with simple, ordinary, everyday acts of kindness? Do we feed the hungry? Do we clothe the poor? Do we look after the sick? You know, there are organizations across Stirling that we could be supporting and we could be encouraging and we could be standing beside. Some here already work with startup. Some here already pack boxes to go to folks who are moving from a homeless situation into a first home. Some here pack crates and give food out to the Food Crisis Bank to those who are hungry. Some here go into the new visitor centre at the prison, the family help hub. Some go in there and spend time chatting to prisoners' families, talking with them, sharing with them, comforting them, counselling them. Some folks work with Friends International, welcoming international students in our midst, giving them a meal, spending time with them. Street Pastors works locally too, doesn't it? Going out to the most vulnerable in society and meeting with them and trying to look after them on a cold, dark night. Simple things going on around us that we could be involved with. The reward for the sheep comes because of what they do. And they do what they do because they love Jesus. And it's a natural outpouring of their love for the Saviour. Are you involved in mercy ministry? By contrast, Jesus then turns to the other group and we see the retribution for the goats. The retribution to the believers, Christ the King will command, come. But to the unbelievers gathered to God's judgment throne, he declares with finality, he says there, verse 41, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, I often think that the worst thing about hell isn't the fire. It's not the darkness. It's not even the anguishing cries of its doomed residents. The worst thing I think about hell is that the folks there will never again know the tender mercy and kindness of Christ. They will never feel the warmth of his compassion that they experience so often in life, even when they did not recognize and acknowledge it. Why are they sent away? Because they rejected Jesus. They didn't open themselves up to his salvation. They thought they could do it all by themselves. And of course, a life lived in rebellion to God and his ways shows. And it shows in very simple ways. Jesus says in verse 42, I was hungry and guess what? You didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me. And I needed clothes and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't look after me. Here is the converse to the sheep who are rewarded for their labours. The goats suffer divine retribution for ignoring the poor and needy. They walk past the beggar. They didn't spend time with the needy colleague at work who wanted to talk and they just rushed away. They didn't share what they had with others. Doesn't cost much to be kind. Doesn't take much to spend a moment with someone in need. And yet this group respond, when did we see you, Lord, and not do this? We didn't see you. That's what they say. And Jesus says in verse 45, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Jesus notices everything that we do or don't do. There's almost the implication in there, I think, from these folks on the left-hand side. Almost the implication there that they're saying, listen, if we saw you, we would have done something. But Jesus says, it doesn't matter if you see me or not. He says, whatever you do for one of the least of these, you do for me. We finish then now with their respective destinies. Verse 46, here's what happens in the end. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The end of the story is short. It's simple. It's impossible to misunderstand. The goats go to hell, the sheep go to heaven. The final separation is complete and it's irreversible. And you know, this verse speaks into some of those modern heresies that go around. I don't know how many times I talk to folks who speak in the terms of what's become known as universalism, that all roads lead to heaven, that everybody gets to go home. It doesn't work. It's that vain hope of the human being that they can live without God and somehow still end up in heaven. But Jesus says here, listen, here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. Those who know me, those who trust me, those who live lives for me will come to be with me in glory. And those that ignore me, those that reject me, those that want nothing to do with me are going away to hell. That is the hard reality of a text like this. And there's nothing more to say. God's word says it all in the verse on the last day that the nations are going to gather before him, and he's going to put a group on his right, he's going to put a group on his left, and one group's going to be with him forever and the other group's going to be apart from him in a place of despair and torment forever. What group are you going to be in? What group are you going to be in? There's a day coming when we will see the return of the Son of Man. And on that day, we will see the reward for the sheep, and we will see the retribution for the goats, and we'll see the respective destinies worked out before us. My heartfelt plea to you today is, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Saviour and as Lord, then you need to do something about it. Bow before him. Confess your sin, crown him Lord of your life, ask him to rule in every single area of your lives. And as we live as saved people, one of the natural outworkings of that, brothers and sisters, ought to be natural outworking of our love for God, our gratefulness for our salvation, it ought to be that help for the poor, that help for the hungry, helping their physical need and also their spiritual need at the same time. BMS World Mission works in many places to feed the hungry, to care for those in greatest need. Our faith demands that we make a response of love shown in acts of kindness. As a church, we're part of this as we generously support BMS all year through. There are hungry who are fed. There are thirsty who are given access to clean water. There are sick who are cared for across the world because of our generosity and through our prayers. Let's keep up our support of BMS. And this week, let's respond in a simple, practical way by putting something in that envelope. Take it home with you. Pray about it. Put something in it and bring it back. But you know, it's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to drop a couple of coins or a couple of paper notes in an envelope and pop it in a plate and think that's great. We're helping somebody hungry and poor overseas. That's our bit done. We're living out those acts of kindness. But it's not enough. Because there are those around us. Those in our neighbourhoods. Those in our communities. Those in our town. Those in a university campus. Those in our school. There are those around us who are poor, who are hungry, who are sick, who need cared for, who are in prison and need visited. We can't turn a blind eye. The heart of Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ that shows itself in humble, loving, sacrificial service for others, especially for the hungry. What way can you be involved? What group could you join and support? What other way can you do things simply, practically, in your own lives? Finish with a story. A story that just illustrates the whole passage. Bring us back to the Martin of Vichy story at the start again, almost of seeing Christ in others. It is said of a Roman soldier who became a Christian, a guy called Martin of Tours, that one cold winter's day he came across a beggar. With no money to hand, Martin took off his worn and frayed cloak. He ripped it in two. He gave half to the grateful beggar. That night, he had a dream in which Jesus came to him wearing half of his cloak. And an angel asked Jesus, "Where did you get that cloak?" And Jesus replied, "My servant Martin gave it to me." What are we doing? What are we doing with our lives day by day that is meeting the needs of the least of these, my brothers? Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we pause in the stillness, rejoicing in the great news that heaven lies before us, but recognizing, Father God, that in the act of separating sheep and goat and looking at what they do, that sometimes we fail you. Sometimes we let you down. Sometimes we walk by those in need. Father God, we pray. We pray that as we know you and as we love you and as we want to live for you, that, Lord, we would show that in simple, ordinary, practical ways day in and day out. As we feed the hungry, as we give water to the thirsty, as we clothe those who are naked, as we care for those who are sick, as we visit those who are in prison, as we welcome this stranger into our midst. Father God, help us all to be doing that in our own lives. Help us to be supporting local charities and Christian organizations that are doing that work, getting alongside them and supporting them as well. Father God, this day as we go from this place, as these words are fresh in our minds, Lord, help us to apply them. Help us to think of ways that we can practically live for you and serve you in this world. Father God, encourage our hearts this day through your word. Challenge us and change us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.